Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was sitting there thinking a minute ago about this little mini-series, and I don't know what you think about it. I don't know if you're weary of it or enjoyed it, haven't enjoyed it, made you mad or happy or somewhere in between. Don't have any idea, but I do know this is something that we all need. I honestly believe this is one of the most important of any messages or certainly series that I've ever done in the 39 years I've been here, because it hits us. It hits us all, and it's so important because it literally, I believe, can change our way of thinking and the way we operate in this world and the way we serve the Lord and our relationship with others. All those things are vitally important. Let's just read the first five verses like usual. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he ends this little thought by saying, from such turn away. We can continue as he explains the attitude and actions of the last days. There's no doubt about it. In my way of thinking, we are there. I've used these verses. I could use any others, I guess, many others that we could use to get us into these thoughts, because we're seeing every trait that's mentioned here in our day. I'm looking at gaslighting, villain or victim. I've used those words, as I've said so many times already, to define or describe the two aspects, two types of people. I've simplified it in saying innocent and guilty, villain and victim. We're looking at how would Jesus deal with a narcissist. That's such a well-known term in our day. The word gaslighting comes, of course, as I mentioned, every time in the 1944 movie. Used to be a play, or was a play before that, about a man trying to convince his wife that she was losing her mind, manipulating her thinking the way he wanted it. It has become since then, especially in the last, I guess, few years in our day, to become a term that's used in that regard, trying to get someone to think your way, to convince or manipulate your mind. But the word or the term narcissist deals with a personality disorder. It deals with obsessive self-centeredness, a need for admiration or attention, a lack of empathy, a need to manipulate, to use others, and never accept blame. Those are the very brief explanations of this difficulty. We looked at the definition, the danger, the damage, the difficulty. We're looking now at the deliverance. That sounds like we're getting closer to being done, deliverance. And I dealt last week with a little bit about deliverance for the villain. How does a person who these traits are true of, how do they get help? I mentioned some things. I want to look tonight at deliverance for the victim. I thought about this as I'm going over these notes again this afternoon. The things I will be mentioning will not only deal with the victim, I'll use the word again, innocent, but it also will hopefully help anyone who is realizing, well, I'm a villain. I'm guilty of this. One thing for sure, I am looking at one person with another, two people, to try and simplify this. The villain, the victim, the guilty, the innocent, a person, you and someone else. Maybe you have someone in your life that you know that is a narcissist if I've ever known one. Well, that's what I want to try and deal with. I will say this, dealing with a narcissist will be one of the most difficult things you ever encounter, especially, capital E, if that person is in your family or maybe your boss or someone you're in close communion, connection, conversation with, a close friend, someone you can't say bye-bye easily to. It will be a battle. I'm talking about deliverance for the victim. I will once again use some words that hopefully will help you think in my way of thinking, what I'm trying to say, and hopefully help you to remember some things that I'll say. I use the word first, aim. If you are a victim of narcissism, if you are a victim, if you have someone close to you who you think for sure is a narcissist, I have one aim, one goal, one desire to try and point you to. And that is not just to get some relief. I promise you, if you have this battle with someone, you will say, I want some relief from this person. I want them to stop treating me this way, stop acting this way. You want some relief, but my goal in this point is this. Your aim should not to be able to get some relief. Your aim, your goal, your desire, your prayer is that they might be right with God. That they might be right with the Lord. Not that you have an easier life, which would certainly be good, but that God's will might be done in them. Everything I have mentioned thus far, I've tried to emphasize the need, the danger of being selfish in what we want and desire in this subject. And if you have someone in your life that you believe to be a narcissist or have those kind of tendencies, you want relief, I understand it. And it's not wrong to want relief. But the main goal, the main aim, the main desire is that God might get glory in their lives and yours. I use the second word, assurance. I want to assure you that God's able to do what can't be done seemingly. That He is able, knowing your heart and life and in your mind, God can help this person. He can deliver them from their selfish tendency and from this, I'll use the word again, disorder. There is hope to be had. There's help to be had. When you pray for them, expect God to move. Expect God to work. There's an assurance involved. It goes back to this thing of the need of faith. And that being said, knowing that God is able, expecting Him to work, expecting things to get better, don't be disheartened if they aren't. If he or she doesn't improve. Now that seems to be contradicting what I'm saying, but we all know that sometimes prayer takes a long time to get answered, or it doesn't get answered exactly how we desire. That doesn't mean we lack faith. And when I talk about assurance, I want to say to us, know God can, believe He is, and trust Him too. But if it doesn't happen quickly, don't let it dishearten you. It can get you so discouraged that you give up completely, not just with this issue with them and you, but in your walk with the Lord. So have the assurance that God will do the right thing. Impossible to us does not mean impossible to Him. And I'll say it like this and I'll go on. Don't let your peace be determined by what they do or don't do. I've said this before. Your peace needs to be determined on God and what He does and who He is, not what on any other person does. Don't depend on anybody to give you the peace that you so much need and desire. All we can do is do what's right in this regard and trust God and leave it in His hands. I use the third word, accept. aim, assurance, except. Accept the Lord's help. Receive from Him the grace that He has promised you. I promise you, if you are in this kind of battle, you need some help. You need some peace. You need some faith. You need some patience. You need some discernment. And God has all those things. Trust Him to give you the grace that you need. Understand that any issue that any person has, any struggle with a selfish nature, is not something that's easily dealt with. Their battle is real. Their problem is significant. It's inbred. It is a part of them, just like anything you struggle with. So they are going to need some help from God, and so are you as the victim. So accept from the Lord the help that He has for you. Realize that only God can fix them and you. He's the only one that can help you. Oh, listen, I'm talking about accepting His help, which will one thing for sure mean, let Him have control. Give Him the situation and the problem. As long as you're still trying to help Him, He can't handle it. Because like I've said 1,000 times, when our children were little, we were teaching them how to tie shoes, and I would say, now stop and look and watch me. And sure as the world, when I would try and tie their shoe, their little fingers would be in there trying to help me. They did not help. They messed things up and made it harder for me and for them. That's how it is when we get our little fingers into God's territory and His work. Accept His help for you. Accept the fact that He's going to work on them and trust Him to do so. Quit thinking, well, how should God work this? How will He do this? What would I recommend to Him? Trust and obey and let Him do His work. Accept His will. I use another word, appreciate. Try to understand the person. Try to appreciate their good traits. Try to understand their background, their raising, their circumstances, their experiences, their battles, their difficulties. They may have had a background and a raising that if you were really honest, you'd have to say, well, to be honest, they're doing pretty good considering how they were raised or what they've gone through even recently. Try to understand, try to appreciate the person for what they are and what they do. They may be facing, even right now, the worst battle they've ever had. The devil may be attacking them now more than he ever has before. Now, that does not excuse them for behaving badly, but it does help you to understand them a little bit and appreciate them. In fact, I mean, appreciate the good things. There may be a lot of bad things you can point out, and if it's a real narcissist, there will be a list that's pretty long, but there's some things you can appreciate. There are some good things about them. If we aren't careful, we'll focus so much on the negative that we'll overlook any positive, and there are some positive things. There are some good things, hopefully somewhere in their life or their thinking or their conversation with you, their communication with you. There's something good if you look for it. Appreciate. Oh, listen, appreciate them and thank the Lord for at least the good things that you can find. Here's another word, ask. Ask for help for them. But before you ask for help for them, ask for help. I'm talking about asking the Lord for help for you. I've said this before, some of the things I had to repeat, you forgot them already anyway. Show me, Lord. Ask Him to show you as the victim, as the person suffering, the person facing the wrong, maybe being mistreated, be sure to ask God to show you you. Listen, this will hurt. But you may be expecting too much from them. Now, if it's a true narcissist and it's a general, usable, usually communication between two people like I'm talking about in this series, you probably aren't, but you may be expecting too much from them. You may be too critical, and that's why there's a problem between you and them. So ask, Lord, Lord, show me me. Am I the one that's selfish? Am I the one too critical? Am I the one too judgmental? Am I the one nitpicking? It may be that some past hurt or wound in your life has hurt you so much that you've closed down and don't realize it. And listen, and you've gotten to the point where you don't trust anybody. You can't open up to anyone. Now, God needs to show us that and help us with that, if that's true. So ask. Ask the Lord for you. By the way, I've said this before, God may be using them to help you with a problem, to change you. He may be trying to get you to break your emotional dependency on some others, especially that person who is the narcissist. So concentrate on yourself. Ask God to help you to improve. Focus on your relationship and fellowship with God. Ask Him to give you compassion for that person who may be hurting you, to give you compassion, for strength to do the right thing, for patience to work in that life. Ask. Ask for you. Ask for them. I'm talking about praying. I'm not talking about every once in a while when it really gets bad, whisper a little prayer and go back to your regular life and all the routine. And I'm talking about really praying, earnestly praying. I'm talking about down to business praying about this person and that God would help them, to show them themselves. I would encourage you to really consider fasting. I would like to say, go ahead and fast. But I want to tell you this. Pray about whether you should fast. Fasting is still a New Testament habit that we should do and use. So pray earnestly for them. Pray specifically for their needs, their faults, their failures, their wrongs. Consider fasting. Pray specifically for what they are doing. Ask God to show them, convict them, give them the desire, break them down, burden them over their faults and failures, strengthen them to where they can get help from God and do what He says. The word ask, I got another word, avoid. I believe this with all my heart, even the verses that I read for our text, for such turn away. There are times that we need to disassociate. Now, if you're married to them, you got a problem that's probably a little bit more significant than if you're just working with them or if they're a good friend. But I'll throw this in, since that's true, the best you can, doing the right and wise thing, disassociate, avoid. It's very difficult if they're family, if they're your boss, I guess you could quit and get another job. But if they're family, disassociation is difficult. But avoiding, turning loose, disassociating, disconnecting does two things at least. First, it lets you heal. If it's a friend and they are true of these traits that I'm talking about, and you, at least for a while, I'll say to make this point, get away from them, it will give you some breathing room. It will help you heal. It will help you, but it will also help them. Because your disassociation, your disconnection, you avoiding them, hopefully will help them see their faults. By the way, this thing of avoiding is a biblical command. Romans 16, 17, avoid. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, withdraw yourself. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, have no company. 1 Timothy 6, 5, withdraw thyself. As I've said in my text, 2 Timothy 3, 5, from such turn away. That's just a few times when the Bible says, get away, get away. Don't go around them. And that's true in this thing of narcissism. For sure, if you're in a relationship that's unsafe, where there's an abuse, get away. Either they leave or you leave. That's self-defense. There's some circumstances where separation, let the distance happen. Let the separation happen. It's the right thing. It shows them, now listen to me, it shows them there are consequences to their actions. That what you have done in disassociating yourself from them, avoiding them, is a result of what they have done. It shows them there's consequences to their actions, and every one of us need to realize there are consequences to our wrong actions. Now you need to be very careful once again. This disassociation, this disconnection, this avoiding is not done out of revenge or hatred or anger. It's, if it's done rightly, out of love. Because you want to use that to still help them. You look in the Bible, whether it's a couple that's married, friends, or groups. Anytime the Lord says to separate, the idea behind it is not to drive away or to divide, but to show the person their guilt to where they will get right and come back. And that's what we're talking about here. Disassociation, breaking contact with them, is to hopefully give God a chance to touch their heart and show them that you are doing what you are doing because they have done wrong, and that God will open their eyes and get them right. By the way, that's what church discipline is. Turning people out of the church because of their regular public sin. Not that they might be discarded, but that they might see their wrong, get right, come back and be forgiven and restored. The word avoid, it shows them there's consequences to their wrongdoing. And you're trying to help them to see their need. And you're trying to help them to depend on God and not you. A true narcissist leans on you, depends on you, trusts in you, puts a load on you. But avoiding and separating can help them to realize, I don't need to depend on anybody but God. This is all through the Bible. Avoid. Avoid the person. If you cannot avoid the person, avoid arguments. Somebody may say, yeah, okay, sure, I heard that. Okay, you live with me for a while. You follow me to work and put up this boss I got to put up with. Avoid arguments. I'll say it like this then. Pick your arguments, your fights wisely. Don't fuss about things that don't matter. Most disagreements, most arguments are not important enough to even think about, let alone argue about. So pick your arguments. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Proverbs 15, 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. As I've said, most arguments aren't because they're important enough to argue about, but it's because two people are too stubborn to hush. It's just the way it is. Another verse, 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. He said, there's some things you can just ignore. They're not worth fighting about. Again, I say to you, I'll move on. Pick your battles well. Some things are worth fighting for. Jesus did. Jesus had a whole lot of arguments with the Pharisees and the scribes because what he was saying was important enough to say, hey, you are wrong. So you have to pick your battles well. Jesus stood up against wrong, even though it brought problems. John the Baptist said to Herod, you're wrong, Buster, and it cost him his head. Paul stood up against those who denied the gospel. So there's some things worth fighting for, but most things aren't. Pick your battles well. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly. You know what that's saying? Don't bring yourself down to their level. Don't fight back. Here's another word, anticipate. I thought about putting this first, but I thought I'm going to say a whole lot of bad stuff before I put in this. Anticipate. Expect a struggle. Anticipate resistance from them. They're not going to say, well, you know what, you're right. I believe I need to change. Now, I shouldn't say they're not going to because God may work a miracle, but if that happens, it's going to be a miracle. But expect some resistance. Anticipate some friction. Anticipate some friction. Anticipate some problems. Anticipate some fighting back, a refusal, and know that if that comes, it does not mean you're doing wrong. Resistance in this regard with this type of issue between one person and the other, when the victim is trying to help the villain will always fight back and resist. That does not mean the victim is doing wrong if they're doing it the right way. So anticipate struggle, resistance. Then the word allow. Oh, let them go through the consequences that will be the result of what they do. Let go. Allow them. Quit trying to handle things yourself. Quit trying to change them on your own. Quit trying to make it easy for them when they suffer the consequences of something they've done that's wrong. Let them suffer the consequences. Allow it to happen. One of the worst things you can do is be like a parent who gives their child everything they want and they raise spoiled brats that nobody can stand. We must allow that person to suffer the consequences of what they do. That's what God does. The parable of the prodigal's father, he let the son go knowing he was going to heartache, to ruin, to the pig pen. But he let him go. By the way, he let him stay there until he saw his need to get right. That's not easy if you care about that person. But we must allow it to happen. Babying them is the worst thing you can do because you will compound the problem. Coddling them and taking care of them in excess, not loving them, not being there for them, but I'm talking about they do wrong and they suffer the consequence and we come in and fix it. Moms and dads that rush to the jailhouse to bail them out again. Give them money when they know they're going to stick a needle in their arm and put drugs in. Taking care of them when they know they're doing wrong. That's what I'm talking about. When we give them what they want, when we give them what they want, we are teaching them how to get their way. Like the little child. How many times you've been to Walmart and you thought, if I had that youngin, I would be able to quieten it down pretty quick. And there's a mama saying, oh, please, sweetheart, please. Oh, yeah, we'll buy you that candy. Just be quiet. Don't scream anymore. Quit hitting me, honey pie. Oh, my goodness. And that mama is teaching that child, the way I get stuff is scream. So guess what? Next time she wants something, she's going to scream. Well, that's true of big sweet pies too. We need to allow them to suffer the consequences of the deeds that they have done, because when we make it easy for them to continue those actions that are wrong, we are teaching them, this is how I get my way. It may quiet down for a moment. They may stop arguing. They may stop fussing. The silent treatment may end. The harshness, the bitterness may seemingly dissolve for a few moments when you treat them like a little baby. But all that's doing is teaching them, this is how I get it. And by the way, it ain't going to work. I'm talking about allow them to suffer the consequences. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says. Isaiah 3:11. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with them. For the reward of his hands shall be given him. Now, if God does it that way, I think it's okay for us to do it that way. Now, we're not judges. And I'm not saying we are the judge. Just do something wrong, I'll strike you down. That ain't what I'm saying. But I am saying, stop helping them to keep doing wrong. God said, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. The rewards of his hand shall be given him means when he does something wrong, he will suffer the consequences, and I'll let it happen. That's what God does. Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Well, now, that could just be taken like this. Well, somebody who's doing wrong won't have peace. But that ain't all the verse is saying. He is saying, I'm the one who gives peace. And I ain't giving my peace to the wicked. I'm talking about allow them to suffer the consequences. It will hurt. It will be hard if you care for them, because sometimes what they do, it may cause all kinds of hard circumstances for them and for you. They may have a friend that gets mad at them and mad at you because of how they did. Listen, all the consequences. Isaiah 65, verse 13, listen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. I want you to listen to this. Behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. He says, the servants of mine that do right, they'll eat, but you're going to be hungry because you didn't do wrong. My servants that did right will drink, but you're going to be thirsty because you didn't do right. Servants shall rejoice that did right, but you're going to be ashamed because you didn't do right. He says, I am not blessing you when you do wrong. Psalm 28:4, given to them according to their deeds. Given to them according to their deeds. And according to the wickedness of their endeavor, give them after the work of their hands, render them to their desert. He is saying, give them what they deserve. Allow their wrong actions to take its toll. Allow what they do wrong to bring the fruit of harsh, hurt, pain. Learn how to say no to them without feeling guilty. Allow the consequences to come. The worst thing you can do is protect them when they're doing wrong things. In other words, parents, grandparents, friends, let them stay in jail. Let them suffer the consequences. Let them get sick from their drinking. Let them lose friends because they're mean. Let them stay unhappy because they live like they do. Let them lose their money and don't help them. Let them lose their job and suffer the consequences. You are not responsible for their happiness. God is, and their walk with the Lord will determine whether they're happy or not. So I say again, care enough to not coddle. Care enough to not spoil. Care enough to let them suffer. You're trying to carry a load you're not designed to carry. You're trying to carry a load that God did not intend you to carry. allow them to suffer the consequences. Allow Him to take care of it for you. Father, thank you. Help us. Lord, there's so much I've said tonight. The parts that each of us need to hear, help us to hear it. Someone may be listening later on to a recording, Lord, may it help. May it help us, Lord. Oh, God, help us. And whatever depth that we're involved, however severe, Lord, these things are true of our lives, help us. Give us deliverance. Give us victory. I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.